We have a very special guest today, and let me read you a little bio about him. His name is Avi Snyder. He was raised in a Jewish home in New York City, Manhattan. At age 26, he received the Jews for Jesus tract, heard the gospel from friends, and came to faith. He and his wife Ruth joined the Jews for Jesus staff in 1978, served in Chicago and Los Angeles, where Avi led the branch for 10 years. They then moved to Odessa, which is in Russia, not Texas, in 1991 to pioneer the work of Jews for Jesus in the Ukraine and Russia. In 2003, they moved to Essen, Germany, to reach the 200,000 Russian-speaking Jewish people in that country. Can you imagine all those Jewish people from Russia that went not to Israel, but back to Germany? Because they couldn't get into Israel, probably. Avi has a master's degree in missiology from Fuller Theological Seminary. And today he oversees the group's branches in England, France, Germany, and the former Soviet Union. He has three children and a beautiful wife named Ruth. And so we'd like to welcome Avi Snyder.
Thank you, my brother.
Thank you, my brother. God bless you.
And you. Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
It's nice to be with you today. Gee, after that terrific biography, I think I'll just go home. It's wonderful to be with you. Before I forget, I want to introduce a friend and a colleague, Paula, at the back. Many of you probably know Paula, don't you? She's been here. Yeah. Paula is a volunteer who lives here in the Omaha area. And so we've just met face-to-face for the first time last night, but thanks to email, huh? We've been communicating. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I know that the ministry of Jews for Jesus is no stranger to you. I know that Jews for Jesus has been here many times. In fact, a good friend and colleague of mine, Igor Babanel, was here last year. How many of you were here when Igor was here, yeah? Yeah, I remember when Igor came to faith back in Odessa in the early 90s, so it's been a very exciting thing to see how the Lord has worked in his life. And the Lord is always working, isn't he? Yeah, he is. That's part of his job description. there's much that I want to try to share with you in a brief period of time. I want to give you an update about some things that are happening so that you'll know how you can be praying for the work of Jews for Jesus. I also want to look at some scripture with you that's very, very close to my heart and that I trust and pray will be not just an encouragement and a blessing to you, but maybe even a provocation and a challenge to you. Let me begin by handing out some propaganda. What can I say? I'm from New York, you know. Take one of these, and later on, let me keep one also. Thanks. If you open it up, you'll notice that there's a tear-off. The pamphlet itself is about a project called Operation Behold Your God. How many of you already know about Behold Your God Israel? Many of you, huh? I'll give you a quick update about it in a moment. But what I want to ask you to do is tear this part off. And then toward the end of the service, when the offering is taken, or else at the literature table, I want you to fill this out. I want you to give this back to me. I want to make sure that you're receiving our Jews for Jesus newsletter, because I want you to be praying for us. I want you to be praying especially for this project, Behold Your God, Israel. If you're not familiar with the ministry of Jews for Jesus, let me just tell you what's going on with this project. That'll give you a glimpse of the whole work, because what we're doing in Israel is really typical of what we do everywhere. Am I speaking fast enough for you? People tell me I speak fast. I do. That's because I have a lot I want to say. last year, our colleagues in Israel launched a six-year project called Operation Behold Your God Israel. The plan is to conduct a total of 12 very large, high-profile evangelistic outreaches in the 12 major cities in the land in the next 6 years, unless the Lord decides to come back first. If he does, we won't object.
Amen.
Yeah. they've had the first two campaigns already. The next one is slated to begin in May. The first one was in last May. Let me just tell you a little bit about that. Last May in Tel Aviv, team of 25 Jews for Jesus staff and volunteers went out onto the streets every day for the entire month of May wearing their shirts and their jackets that said Yehudim Laman Yeshua, Jews for Jesus. They handed out over 50,000 tracts. They called more than 37,000 Jewish homes out of the Tel Aviv phone directory. They found more than 2,000 of our people who want to know more about the Lord. They prayed with 100 Jewish people and 10 Palestinians to give their hearts to the Lord.
Yeah.
The second campaign in the Upper Galilee last October, the results were the same. This is off the charts. The next campaign will take place in May. Paula will be on that campaign. I won't tell you where it will take place. We wait until we've launched before we announce the actual place. That's understandable. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to figure out why we do that. But we need your prayers. We can't do what we're doing without your prayers. So please, make sure that you fill this out. Give this back to me. If you're already getting the newsletter, believe me, we won't send you two. We'll double-check the database. But fill it out anyway so that we can make sure that we have the correct information about you so that you can get the updates, so that you'll know how to be praying, not just for the work in Israel, but really for the work all over the place. Rob Nate kindly read from my bio, mentioned that I've jumped around from country to country. It's true. Ruth and I have lived in 5 countries now. I joke, I tell people that whenever the rent is due, we move to another country. It's not quite true. It feels that way sometimes. It's not really true. Jews for Jesus in Germany, huh? Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought? 20 years ago, there were a total of 30,000 Jews in the entire country of Germany. Today, there are 230,000 Jews in Germany. The extra 200,000 are all from the former Soviet Union, so it was very natural for us to go and to pioneer the Russian-speaking work in Germany. But we're really in Germany for a few reasons. Number one, of course, to bring the gospel to our people. Number two, we're in Germany, listen to me, we're in Germany so that Germans can hear the gospel from Jewish lips.
Yeah.
Number three, we're in Germany so that Germany can see Jews proclaiming the gospel in a very aggressive, very high-profile manner without fear and without shame. And number four, we are in Germany so that the world can see Jews and Germans proclaiming the gospel together.
Yes.
You see, the world says that this kind of love and partnership is not possible, but the gospel says that it's not only possible, the gospel says that it is imperative. The gospel says it has to be, or else the gospel is a lie. I have a friend. I'm not sure if he still counts me as a friend. I count him as a friend. But I remember a few years ago, he said to me, how can you go there? He said, how can you live there? Have you forgotten what they did to us? He's a believer. I said, well, you know, if I don't have a heart for that country, if I don't burn to see the gospel go out, not just to our own people, but to the people and to the children and to the grandchildren, the people that tried to destroy us. If I don't have a passion and a burden to see them brought to faith in the Messiah, then I said, then I really have to ask myself if the gospel is true to me. He said, what are you talking about? I said, what I'm talking about is this. Yeshua didn't die for me when I was his friend. He died for me when I was his enemy. And if I don't have a passion for these people, then maybe I really need to ask myself, how real is the gospel to me? I want to talk with you about the call that God has on our lives. We're strangers. We've never met face to face, but we're family. So I'm going to talk very openly with you. I want to talk to those of you, all of you who are believers in Yeshua, but I want to talk combined. I want to talk with those of you who are like me, Jewish by birth, and I want to talk with those of you who are not Jewish by birth, but whom God has joined to us in some heartfelt way, whatever that might be. And I want to talk to you about why we're here. I want to talk to you about why God put us on this earth. I want to talk to you about why He gave us life. I want to talk to you about why we're called, why He chose us. There's a lot of talk about the fact that we Jews are the chosen people, huh? Problem is that most of us don't understand what God meant when He referred to us as chosen in the Hebrew Scriptures. I want to talk to you about why we exist as a people, why He's preserved us all these years. I want to begin by taking you to a formative moment in our history, huh? When we stood at Sinai. And when God gave us the law. Open up your Bibles, would you, to the Gospel of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures quickly this morning. Take a trot through Torah, okay? Exodus 19. I'm going to read the first passage, but we're all going to have a hand in reading a little bit today, if that's okay with you. Exodus chapter 19. Let me just read verses 5 and 6. You know the context. We're gathered at Sinai. He's about to give us the covenant, and this is what we hear. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In this one phrase, kingdom of priests, God told us the entire reason that we exist. But you have to understand what the priests did in the ancient world. Essentially, they did two things. They interceded for the people before God, and they instructed people about God. Now follow me. If the whole nation was called and commissioned to be a kingdom of priests, then for whom were we supposed to intercede, and who were we supposed to instruct? Who's left? The world! If the whole nation was called to be a kingdom of priests, then to whom were we to minister? The world. The call to be a kingdom of priests was nothing less than a mandate to be an entire nation, entire people, of messengers and interceders for the world. This is the only call that we have received. And this call reverberates through our entire history. And this is what I want to show you. Follow with me, would you? Let's go back to the very beginning of our history. Let's go back to the moment when God called Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Anybody want to read? Bereshit 12, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Can I have a volunteer?
Nobody wants to read from the Bible, huh?
Oh, I will.
All right, you talked me into it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Would you? And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In what way were we to be a blessing? For those of us who are Jewish and for those of us whom God has joined to us in some heartfelt way, in what way were we to be a blessing to all the families of the earth? Let me tell you what the way is, because the scripture explains. In the book of Romans, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, better known in history, He tells us that in chapter 3, to us were entrusted the oracles of God. Is it okay if I wander? Yeah? We've been wandering for 4,000 years. He says that to us were entrusted the oracles of God. In other words, he gave to the world through us the written word of God. He also explains in Romans chapter 9 that through us he brought forth the Messiah for the world. So in other words, through a particular people, God gave to the world the inscribed word and the incarnate word, the word made flesh. This is the way. These are the ways in which we were to be a blessing to the world. But if you listen to the language of Genesis 12:3, he's talking about all the families of the earth. In other words, even when he called Abram, he had a worldwide witness on his mind. Let's jump forward in history. Soon it'll be Pesach. Let's look at an event that takes place in our history shortly before the actual Exodus event. Open up to Exodus, would you? Chapter 9. Why did God bring us out of Egypt? Because he loved us? Yes. Because he fulfilled his promises to our people? Yes. But there is another reason that he brought us out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 9. Anybody want to read verses 14, 15, and 16? Who can I coerce? Don't be shy. All right. Exodus chapter 9, verses 14, 15, and 16. Listen carefully. Here's the context. God is speaking to Pharaoh through Moses. Listen to what he says to Pharaoh.
For this time, I will inflict my plagues on you, yourself and on your officials and your people, so that you will realize that I am without equal in all the earth.
Say that again.
So that you will realize that I am without equal in all the earth.
So that Pharaoh will know. Keep going. To show who? To show you, Pharaoh. Keep going.
And so that my name may resound throughout the whole earth.
So that my name may resound throughout the whole earth. In other words, one of the reasons that God brought us out of Egypt, so that Pharaoh would know who is God, and so that God's name would be renowned throughout the whole earth. In other words, when God brought us out of Egypt, he was thinking of a witness to the world. And was he successful? Yes, we read in Exodus chapter 12 that when we left Egypt, we did not leave alone. Are you aware of that? We left with a mixed multitude. Other people came with us, people who had just buried their firstborn. But they understood that our God is the one true God. And they said, we're going with the Hebrews. Amen. Witness to the world. We already looked at the moment when he commissioned us as a people in Exodus 19. He calls us to be a kingdom of priests, a light to the nations, a community of witnesses to the world. Let's jump ahead a little bit later. 40 years after that, when God is giving us the covenant once again. Deuteronomy chapter 4. There are many reasons why God gave us the law, but there's one reason that everybody seems to overlook. A phenomenal reason that God gave us the law. Where do you see it? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Who will read verses 5, 6, and 7? Can I have a volunteer? Okay, thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. Listen carefully to the language. Oh, okay, go ahead.
See, I have taught you decrees and ordinances, as the Shepherd, my God, has commanded me, to do so in the midst of the land from which you come to possess it. You shall safeguard and perform them, for it is your wisdom and discernment in the eyes of the peoples who shall hear all these decrees. And you shall say,
surely a wise and discerning people is this great nation.
In the eyes of the people, the word for people there is goyim. In other words, we were to do this before the eyes of the nations. They were the ones who were to look at us and to say, surely what a wise and understanding people is this. In other words, God gave us the law as a witness to the nations. Because he wanted them to understand that our God is real. He wanted them to understand that our God is near. He wanted them to understand that our God answers us when we call to him. That's what the text says. We read in Romans, Rav Shaul said that the Gentiles are to provoke the Jews to jealousy. In Deuteronomy, what we read is that the Jews were to provoke the Gentiles to jealousy. Same strategy. When God gave us the law, he had a worldwide witness on his mind. Now, when we understand this relationship between the call, between the Lamb, between the law, and we understand why God's heart was broken when we broke the covenant. You see, when we broke the covenant, this was not just the penultimate expression of our ingratitude to God for all that he had done for us. This was even worse. When we broke the covenant, we compromised. We compromised his testimony to the nations that he wanted to reach. And so instead of desiring our God, instead of blessing the name of our God, they mocked and they blasphemed the name of the Lord. They looked at our hypocrisy and they laughed. And we caused the nations to blaspheme instead of bless the name of the Lord. And over again, God sent us the prophets, calling us to repent, calling us to come back, not only to be in a correct relationship with him, but for the sake of the nations. And finally, the moment came when he cast us out of the land for violating the covenant, for compromising the testimony. It was as though he were saying, if you refuse to live in the land as a light to the nations, then you will live out of the land among the nations in their darkness, serving them as they worship their false gods. But you know what? Even in the exile, even in the Babylonian captivity, even in our rebellion, he was using us as a testimony to the nations. Look at what it says in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Who'll read for me? Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 5. Verses 14 and 15. Would someone read this, please? Yeah, go ahead. Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. In the sight of all passing by, among the nations surrounding you. Go on.
When I execute judgments and furious punishments among you in anger and fury, Jerusalem will be an object of reproach, derision, and horror, and a lesson to warn nations around you.
Say that again. What? A what?
An object of reproach, derision, and horror, and a lesson to warn the nations around
you. A lesson to warn the nations. Go on. Even in our exile, he was using our chastisement as a lesson to the nations so that they would understand not only his holiness and his seriousness about sin, but his faithfulness. His faithfulness in preserving even when he chastises. And then when he brought us out of the exile, even that he used as a witness to the world. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Who will read for me, please? Verse 23 and then verse 36. Ezekiel 36. Anybody? Going once? Going twice? Ezekiel 36. Okay, Ezekiel 36. First read verse 23 and then read 36. Would you? Yes, please. What? Then what will the nations? What? The nations will know that I am the Lord. Jump over to verse 36. When God brought us out of the exile, it was not just to fulfill his promises to us. It was not just because of his love for those of us who were born Jewish and those whom God has joined to us in some heartfelt way. It was because of his passion for the nations, so that the nations will know that he alone is the Lord. When God called Abram, he had worldwide witness on his mind. When God brought us out of Egypt, he had worldwide witness on his mind. When God commissioned us as a kingdom of priests, he had worldwide witness on his mind. When God gave us the law, he had worldwide witness on his mind. When he chastised us, he had worldwide witness on his mind. When he brought us out of the captivity, he had worldwide witness on his mind. So we should not be surprised what we hear Yeshua say to his disciples, some 40 days after the resurrection, some 10 days before Shavuot. Take a look with me, would you? Acts chapter 1. I like this one a lot. I'm going to read this one. Acts chapter 1. You know the context, yes? It's 40 days after the resurrection. Listen to Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. Bear with me as I read. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. We thought it was over. Yeshua had died for our sins. He'd risen from the dead. We're hanging out with him for 40 days. He's given us great Bible lessons. And now we ask him a question. So, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? In other words, it's over, right? And he says to us, no, it's not over. It's just beginning. I have a job for you. First, you will receive power so that you may be my witnesses. Jerusalem. Well, that's okay. Judea, that's all right. Samaria, uh-oh. And to the ends of the earth. I suspect that there were probably some disciples in that group when they heard those words. And they knew the law and they knew the prophets and they heard those words from Yeshua's lips and they thought to themselves, man, same old job, nothing's changed. Witnesses to the world. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Does that call remain upon our lives today? For those of us who were born Jewish and have come to faith in Yeshua, for those of you who were not born Jewish but whom God has joined to us in some special, some heartfelt way, does that call remain upon our lives today? Yes, it does. How do we know? Because the Scriptures tell us so. Look with me at Romans chapter 11, verses 28, 29. Some of the harshest words ever written about us, and some of the best words ever written about us. Romans chapter 11. May I read it? Beginning in verse 28. Shaul, writing at this point in Romans, primarily to non-Jewish believers, he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Pretty harsh language. Then he goes on to say, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He says that despite our unbelief, we're still beloved. Why? Because the patriarchs, number one, and because, very importantly, because the gifts and the call of God to us are irrevocable. You will notice that the word gifts is in the plural. Why? Because God gave us as a people many gifts. That includes the land, that includes the covenants, the testimonies. But you will notice that the word call is in the singular. Would you like to know why? Because he has given us only one call. Israel has received only one call. To be a kingdom of priests, to be a light to the nations, to be a community of witnesses to the world so that the world may know. This is the only call in the singular. This is the call that we've received, and this is the call that Paul says has not been revoked. Haven't you ever wondered why Shaul, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, always began his ministry in every new city by first bringing the gospel to us Jews? He was a nice Jewish boy from Tarsus. He loved our people. But he wasn't called to be the apostle to the Jews. He was called to be the apostle to the nations. So why did he begin his ministry in every new city by first bringing the gospel to us? Because he understood the plan. Because he understood God's method for getting the gospel to the world. He understood why we were chosen. And so he always began his ministry by first bringing the message to the future messengers, so the messengers would bring the gospel to the world. You see, there's a problem. We can't proclaim the gospel until we believe the gospel. And we can't believe the gospel until we hear the gospel. And we can't hear the gospel until someone brings it to us first. Let me tell you the best way to interfere with the cause of world evangelization. Keep the gospel away from us Jews. Don't pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Believe the lie that God has some other way to reach us. Deprioritize to the Jew first. And maybe the Lord will have to wait another 2,000 years before he comes back. But pray for the salvation of our people. Proclaim the message of salvation to our people as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob continues to give you opportunity. And you know, we'll bring the gospel to everybody we meet. That's why we were created. That's why we're here. Kingdom of priests. Light to the nations. Community of witnesses to the world. so that the world may know, so that the world may know that he alone is God. How can I not live in Germany? Last September, there was a Jewish cultural festival in the city of Warsaw, Poland. I don't have to give you a history lesson on the city of Warsaw, right? You all know 450,000 of our people were contained in such a small area where they either died or were sent on to Auschwitz to die. Just a fraction of the people survived. Well, you know the history. Warsaw to this day is a scarred city. Everybody died in Warsaw. Jews died in Warsaw. Poles died in Warsaw. Germans died in Warsaw. Russians died in Warsaw. Everybody died in Warsaw. Warsaw was a classic killing field. Everybody died. And everybody still hates everybody in Warsaw. So I decided to send a team to Warsaw last September during the time of this festival. It wasn't a religious festival. It was a cultural, Jewish cultural festival. Art, dance, music, theater. So I sent a team. What a team. We had 8 Jews for Jesus, 2 Germans for Jesus, 4 Poles for Jesus, and 2 Russians for Jesus. Standing on the ground of the Warsaw ghetto, wearing our shirts and our jackets that explained in Hebrew, English, and Polish who we were, to say that we were noticed is an understatement. In just a few days, the team handed out, I think it was something like over 32,000 tracts. They had, I don't know how many conversations we had, probably thousands of conversations. We got the names and the addresses of, I think it was 21 Jewish people who wanted to know more about the Lord, and about 200 Poles who wanted to know more about the Lord. And that's pretty good considering the fact that there were only 4 of us who could speak Polish. I don't say it as a boast. I say it because I want you to understand the opportunities that we have. What a privilege to live in a time like this. But the privilege is wasted, brothers and sisters, if we don't understand the call. Years ago, I'm almost done. Before I moved to the Soviet Union, back in, it must have been around 80 or 81, I was living in Chicago. I was with our Skokie office. And I remember one afternoon I met with a young man, Jewish man, Orthodox man. His name was Mordechai. And we agreed to meet and talk, and we both knew each other's agenda. You know, my agenda was to tell him about Yeshua in the hopes that he might listen and ultimately come to faith, and his agenda was to bring me back into the fold of Orthodox Judaism. And at one point, he said to me, "Avi, Avi, Avi." You know, he says it with such grief, you know, a voice that you would expect from someone who was in his 90s, and the guy was about 26 years old. "Avi, Avi, Avi. I look at you and I see such a tragedy. You're like a man," he says to me, "you're like a man who went on a journey looking for treasure. But instead of looking in your own home for the treasure, you dig in the backyard of the goyim. Come back, Avi. come back. You're one of God's chosen, come back. And it was my turn. I said, Mordechai, Mordechai, Mordechai. I said, you're right, we're chosen. Why were we chosen, Mordechai? Suddenly his great heaviness evaporated. It became annoyance. He said, who knows why we're chosen? That's Hashem's business. Just come back. And I said to him, Mordechai, I know why we were chosen. I know why we were chosen. Those of you who were born Jewish, for those of you whom God has joined to us in some special heartfelt way, I know why we were chosen. To be a kingdom of priests, to be a light to the nations, to be a community of witnesses so that the world may know the one true God. It is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. What a privilege, huh? This is why we exist. Let's pray. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we thank you for bringing the gospel into our lives because none of this is possible except for the gospel. You've reconciled us to yourself, even as you promised through the death and resurrection of Yeshua, that we might be restored to you and so that we might live with a purpose. And we thank you, Lord, that your purposes do not change. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your plan and the outworking of your plans in history, in the world. Use us, Lord, use us. Would you keep your eyes closed a moment, please? I want to thank you for listening to me. I'm grateful for your patience. I would like to ask you just to listen for a moment longer. I realize that most of what I said this morning was intended for the ears of those who have already repented of their sins, given their hearts to Yeshua, and hopefully it made sense to you. I just want to say a last word to anyone here who perhaps has never given his heart or her heart to Yeshua. There's good news and there's bad news. Without him, there's really no explanation to your life. There's no explanation. You're afloat in a nihilistic, absurd sea with no reason for anything that's happening to you. But with Yeshua, then it all makes sense. Even the things that seem like tragedies, it's all part of the outworking of his plan to use you. And he wants to use you. He wants to call you. Whether you're Jewish, whether you're non-Jewish, he wants to use you. He has a call for you. He has a job for you. He has a life of real purpose and meaning. But it doesn't become yours until you repent of your sins and give him your life. If you've never done that, I invite you to do it today. I'm not going to do anything outlandish. I'm going to say a prayer with my lips. And if you have never given your heart to Yeshua, I invite you to say this prayer with your heart that I'm going to say with my lips. Father, I know that my life displeases you. I know that I'm cut off from you. I know that I can't fix what I've broken. And I know that I deserve your judgment. But Lord, I believe that you died as the payment for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Please use me. Keep your eyes closed one more moment, would you? If you said that prayer while everybody else's eyes are closed, would you raise your hand? The only two people looking, three people looking, the Lord, me, and Rav Nate, so that someone can meet and talk with you. Nobody else is looking. But if you said that prayer in your heart, would you just raise your hand? Father, how we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Most of all, we thank you for Yeshua. In his name we pray. Amen. You may open your eyes. Thank you for letting me scream at you this morning. God bless you. Don't forget to fill out that piece of paper, okay? So that we can stay in touch. God bless you. Shalom.